Well, it was a good Monday. I hope all of you had a great Monday as well and paid attention to just how blessed you are in this part of our country to have nice little water out there and moisture and coolness. I mean, I'm telling you, I haven't felt stuff like this for a long time. I'm excited. It's like I've been watered or something. I don't know. I was drying out in California. This is great. What a beautiful area you live in. But above all that, I just wanted to take this moment to say thanks to everyone. The hospitality has just been incredible. I will be starting a diet, I think, as soon as I get home. Incredible meals, incredible hospitality. Just coming in here to this building, this warmth, this spirit you have. If you're members here, I want to commend you because you make people might be coming in like myself just for the first time or just getting to know you feel very welcome, and I appreciate that. It shows the Spirit of Christ, and I appreciate that and commend you in that. Okay, we're gonna start tonight. We've been talking about how it often feels like we're living upside down. In fact, I'll just take that a little bit further. You know, we're thinking like it's our thoughts, what we believe. It's upside down to the thoughts and the beliefs of this world. The more you talk to people, the more you try to have conviction in terms of what Scripture says in this world, people start to look at you like something's off. Like I said the other day, even Paul was considered to be crazy because of things he was talking about. And maybe you feel that way, but I want you to be convicted and convinced tonight and forever that you're not upside down. In fact, if you're thinking along the lines of Scripture, if God's Word is living in you and you are living out God's Word, you're right side up. And you may be in the minority. You may be the only one on your block that thinks it, but it is right side up thinking. And I want to focus in on a little bit of that tonight that deals with the wisdom of God. In fact, I just kind of titled this A Little Foolishness. Maybe you'll indulge me with a little foolishness here tonight. Because quite frankly, when we speak the wisdom of God, it often sounds like foolishness to the world. So I want to maybe give us some thoughts tonight that will encourage us to cling to God's Word, to have very strong and clear convictions, and to not back down and to not stop speaking when God commands we talk. Be strong and courageous. Perfect, perfect song to sing to start. Okay. I love this quote. I actually have a little app that kind of gives me a new C.S. Lewis quote every day. And he's just a neat guy. Love his thoughts. Really good thoughts. But he said once, you don't have a soul. Now, if you just stop there, that's an interesting thought, right? But that's how he gets you. He hooks you, right? You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Doesn't that just gel with what we talked about yesterday? People here think the body, the physical, is all there is. And so our thoughts and our attention to what we call wisdom in this life has nothing to do with what lasts forever. And Christians, we're to think differently than that. I was studying through James and a while back, at the beginning of the year, we actually had a little get-together. We were studying James. And I love the idea that James says in James 1 at verse 5 that if you're lacking wisdom, if anybody lacks wisdom, you know, what an opportunity for James to say, well, what you need to do is you need to enhance your library. You need to read a little bit more of what Socrates said or Aristotle. He didn't say anything about what we classically call wisdom in this world. He said if any man lacks wisdom, what does he do? Ask God. Just point out how basic this is. When you're in a bind, when you don't know what to do, when life's not just exactly what you want it to be, isn't it amazing as physical beings how we'll ask everybody else what they think and maybe talk to God last? I just want to remind you now, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. And that soul is connected to God, and God gives us wisdom. In fact, before I get there, this was going to be a test, and now I just spoiled it. I want to talk about wisdom tonight, and so I want to go to a classic text about wisdom. So if you were looking for wisdom in Scripture, where would you go? What book are you going to look at? Where are you going to head? Let me just kind of, you can say it out loud. It's Monday night. You can talk out loud. Where are you going to go to look at wisdom in Scripture? Proverbs, exactly. Everybody said it. 1 Corinthians. That's where we're going to go. We're going to go to Corinth. You guys are a smart group. I knew you would get this. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians. I know exactly what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, Corinthians? Have you read that book? Who goes to Corinthians looking for wisdom, right? In fact, as you look at this book, just kind of an outline of what this book is. Boy, the Corinthian church, as you start to read through, there's some, I don't know a better way. In California, we would just say of this church, I don't know your vernacular, we would say, this place was messed up. Do you guys say that? They were really messed up. Which is crazy, because as you start the letter, it's written to the church of God. Brethren of Paul. They were messed up. And we all know that about Corinth. We wouldn't obviously go here to look at wisdom naturally. There's a section in this book where Paul talks about the church joining themselves to prostitutes. I mean, you kind of start to look at that stuff and think, well, these people were out there. Like they should have known better. Gross immorality that Paul writes about among this group. In fact, there was a man there that had taken his father's wife, married, I would love to assume that is his stepmother there. And it's not just that he did this, but they're sitting here. And the whole group's acting like, yeah, big deal. I mean, you know, we're kind of proud of this. Stuff Paul says that those pagans out on the street would be ashamed of. Think of how far this church had come from what wisdom really is. In fact, there's a section there too where he says, there's some of you that are proclaiming that there is no resurrection from the dead. Well, you talk about being a soul. Doesn't that change things? If you don't believe in any resurrection, almost every Lord's Day we take the communion. Don't we often read that same section of Scripture where Paul says, you guys aren't, you're not taking the Lord's Supper. That's not the Lord's Supper at all. What you're doing is so far from what God wants. And so this is the church we're looking at here. In fact, at one point, there's even those in this book, those Christians there, that are claiming to have special revelation. So they would stand before the group and say, you know, God's telling me something. He's saying something. And they went as far to say, Christ is a curse. All right, so you got a church like this. And you're the Apostle Paul. What are you going to write to them? What's the first thing you're going to tackle? I mean, your mind's swimming. Like, where do you even start with a group like this? Well, it's actually kind of amazing that the first thing Paul says is, oh, by the way, it appears that you guys don't all get along very well. Is that where you would start? I mean, I find that absolutely fascinating. He says, I appeal to you, verse 10 of chapter 1, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. You see, this idea of you not getting along seems to be the real problem here in Corinth. Just kind of explain what not getting along looks like here in this group. In Corinth, there were Christians that would sit here and say, you know, I was actually baptized by Paul. And somebody would say, well, that's fine. I was baptized by Peter. You were baptized by Peter. Well, hey, like I'm of Jesus or I'm of Apollos. Or you think about who they're saying they're from or who they belong to here. In fact, it's what led Paul to say, I'm so thankful that I didn't baptize any of you. Your idea that you're better than this person or they're better than this person because of who converted them or who taught them or who they believe they belong to. They're missing the whole point of what this is all about. And it'd be like somebody here saying, you know, hey, I was baptized by Rick. That's nothing. I was baptized by Andy. And someone say, yeah, well, Brian baptized me. And people, well, that doesn't even count. That was Brian. You know, you get it, right? So proud of things that mattered nothing because they're thinking like the world thinks and they're adding things up like the world adds things up. And what that really amounts to is the fact that Paul was trying to get first things first and say, we've got to fix this divide that is among you. So now turn over to chapter 3. What we're going to be doing today, by the way, we're going to end up hanging out in chapter 2. But if you could be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3, we're going to float around for a moment. But we'll stick to chapter 2 here in a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, dealing with this group that's so messed up. Really, it's their mind, right? Their thinking has so divided them from one another, and it's separated them from what Christ really is. Paul writes and says, when you say things like this, you're acting like people of the world. Just to maybe explain that to you, that's not a compliment. You're acting like people who think they're only a body. Or people that think they're just a physical being and there may be a soul, there may not, but this is all that matters to us here. You're acting like, look at the New American Standard says, you're just mere men. I don't think I'd noticed that before I started to kind of dig into this a little bit. I love that Paul says, you're mere men. Or the ESV says, are you not being merely human? Christians, there is nothing more foolish for us to do than to think and act like physical beings is all we are, or that it's the most important part of who we are. And Paul sees that right away among this church, and he points out this is a serious problem. So I want to ask you, I was thinking about this mere men idea. How do mere men act? How much time you got? No, think about this. How do human beings act? Based on what we've seen so far in this text, a man enters a room. How does he appraise the room? Well, a mere human probably walks into a room and says, I wonder who the most intelligent person in this room is. And size people up, right? Or they say something, I wonder who the wealthiest person in this room is. And you look around, who's got the most? You see how it's mere men think on physical terms only, and they start to separate and divide and classify and judge. And you see where these divisions come from. A mere human being might be concerned with who the most beautiful person in the room is, right? Like, I was looking at these guys. But mere humans do that. I wonder how many people walk in the room and say, I wonder who the most humble person here. Who's the most foolish? And really, that's what Paul's talking about. Who's the most different from the world? I'm going to tell you something. As souls that have a body, the danger we run into is being afraid of standing out among those who think they're only a body. And we start to think and act like them instead of thinking and acting like our Savior, so that those who don't know about the soul can learn something different. In fact, I'll tell you quite honestly, we start to feel foolish about what we believe. And Paul's on to that in Corinth. I'll just read a couple other passages here for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 kind of covers what this attitude is really all about. He says, "For verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." Remember I said how a mere man appraises the room? How's a mere man going to feel among the body of Christ, considering what Paul just wrote there? He's going to be disappointed. Like, all those things he's looking for may not be there in the abundance he wants them to be in. He might not be able to find what he's looking for, but what he ought to find is those who appraise things by the Spirit, something brand new to him. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. God has turned our upside-down thinking right side up. Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. I'll tell you why this concept is so important, folks, that we think like God wants us to think, that we not get trapped or sucked into thinking the way the world thinks, and maybe lulled into thinking we can still be spiritual and yet think in a worldly way like Corinth. Paul says it again in chapter 1 at verse 29. Anytime there's a "so that," he's getting to his point, right? It's important we figure out how to think spiritually so that no man may boast before God. Again, he says in verse 31, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord only. What do you have to brag about? Don't say nothing. Because if you're following Jesus Christ, folks, that's the only boast in the universe. God is my God. Christ is my Lord. I will live and think like He wants me to live and think. That's the only boast we have. Not that we're excellent at doing it, but that He is all excellence. Just ask you as I say those things, is that a boast you make often in your week? You sometimes get uncomfortable when people say a little too much about God is good. God is good. Well, we're throwing that around. They might be a little bit too spiritual. Do you think that way? Are you focused on God? Is He your brag? I got to tell you, I don't do this just right. This passage is about not bragging, not being arrogant. And as I kind of appraise my own thoughts and my thinking, and I think, well, what do I brag about? I wished I didn't. But I brag about some things. I brag about my kids. I brag about them all the time. Probably not great for them to hear all that either, because it's starting to make them think like mere men. You know what they need to hear their dad say is, boy, you are a creation of God. He's got something planned for you. Listen to him. You know, yeah, you did a great job on this test. And I'm not saying don't encourage your kids. But I'm saying don't put in their minds this worldly way of thinking that this life is all there is. Glorify God. Find ways to show them what God's doing in their life so that no man may boast before God. We ought to learn this. How do we brag here even among Christians? I mentioned here in Corinth, there are men saying, I'm of this guy and I'm of that guy. And they started to kind of find some differences. Don't you think Christians do that too in the church? You know, our church is doing this weekend. Our church is doing that. Yeah, but our preacher's done this, and ours went to Jerusalem. Ours wrote a book. Don't we start to fall into that human way of thinking? So easy. So easy. And Paul says it's not the way it ought to be. No man ought to boast unless he's boasting in the Lord. All right, let's think about this. I got another passage. There's things dropping. You can't see there. It doesn't matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Going to get into chapter 2 here a little bit and think about this a little bit more. And when I came to you, and think about this, this is Paul talking to this messed up group of Christians. And he says, I want you to remember what it was like when I first came and you first believed. I want you to think about how I approached you. Paul says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Think about this for a minute. The Apostle Paul. He was capable of miraculous gifts. He was a powerful man in education. I mean, you think about what Paul knew, especially line him up to the rest of the disciples, right? I mean, Paul was the genius. He had the degree, the classical education. He was studied in the law. He knew things. Don't you think Paul could explain things to you and just kind of, wow, that guy's smart. But Paul says, when I came to you, I did not come to you like that. Well, why, Paul? Two reasons. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of God. Number one, Paul says, I did not come to you trying to be so powerful and persuasive in my speech that you would walk away and say, wow, he's got talent. That guy, well, what charisma. Paul said, no, I didn't want that. I didn't drop all my big knowledge on you. I didn't explain everything to you in this big, long, drawn-out way so that at the very least you'd walk away saying, wow, he knows so much. I wish I could know as much as he knows. No, Paul says, the very last thing I wanted was for you to walk away thinking about me or having faith in me. And the second part of that is not just that he wanted people not to place their wisdom in men, he says, but most of all, so that you could remember that real power starts with God. And no matter who the preacher, I just want to tell you this, all preachers are called to do is put the word on your mind so you can bury it in your heart, and then from there, live it out and follow God. And anyone can follow God's word, regardless of education, persuasive speech, or human wisdom. Let's just make a point. Some of the best messages I've ever heard. I was sitting there. I was in a college class. We had a college class for a while. At the time, for whatever reason, we had a lot of young people this time in Dublin. And so we had our own special class. About 20 of us sitting in there. And we're talking. And they were talking about preaching. And preachers they liked. And preachers they wanted to hear. And their style they wanted. And I said, yeah, some of these guys, they're just really dull and boring. I said, you know what? What I'm going to challenge you guys. When the speaker doesn't grab your attention, when he doesn't dress the way that you like, when he when he maybe has an interesting accent or is hard to follow, would you please just listen to the words? You guys may not know this, some of you younger people, but when I went to gospel meetings growing up, I mean, there's guys that get up there and preach for 2 hours, and that's never easy to listen to. But I'll tell you what, as they just simply spoke the word of God, that message changed my life. It wasn't them. Whether they were exciting or dull, whether it went long or short, if the word of God was there, that changes our life. And that's the kind of perspective we need to have. It's not about the man. It's about the power of God. And Paul says, when I came to you, I was all about the power of God. Not me. I stepped back. And yet, that's not the world we live in. In fact, the world we live in, I think that's supposed to say up there, the world we live in says, draw attention to yourself. Paul says, I didn't draw attention to myself. But the world says the opposite, right? I'm convinced a site like YouTube cannot exist unless a generation came up and was taught everything we do is news and important and needs to be viewed and shared and shown to everyone. I'm just going to say, young people, we don't want to see everything you do. I'm sorry. You don't put things on YouTube. It's not news. Going on Facebook with a picture of what you ate is not going to change my life. But we live in a world that's constantly drawing attention to themselves. I was talking basketball with Caleb this week, and I was telling my favorite player growing up was Clyde Drexler. Clyde Drexler didn't have a Nike deal. Clyde Drexler didn't wear Adidas. He wore kangaroos because they were comfortable. Clyde Drexler could dunk from the free throw line in a game. You know what he did after he dunked? He didn't pop his jersey. He didn't pose or do something fun for the crowd. He ran back and played defense right away. I think generationally we're coming into this Corinth kind of mentality where it's all about the world. And if that slips into the church, folks, there's divisions and there's problems and we're not spiritually praising things anymore. We're not to draw attention to ourselves. It's all about God. And yet Paul said throughout this book, my problem, Corinth, is when I speak to you the things of God, it's foolishness to you. And yet that's not really the case. In fact, turn a little bit further. We'll go back to chapter 2 at verse 6. He says, you know, it may seem foolish to you the things we're saying, but when we preach to you the gospel, it is wisdom. But do you notice what's special about that? Look at that verse. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. It's going to take a special kind of mind to receive what Paul's talking about. In fact, this is where I wanted to get here to a little bit. Look at again in chapter 3, just a little further on. Chapter 3, the first four verses. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not like mere men? Christians, if you still have a problem hearing someone else you love get praise and wanting it yourself, if you have a problem saying thank you for generous, kind deeds that others do to you, if you have a problem acknowledging and thinking of others as better than yourselves, you have a real spiritual problem. You are not mature enough to handle the spiritual wisdom of God. And that's exactly what was going on in Corinth. I know I'm going back and forth a lot, but look at chapter 2 at verse 6. I'm going to say this again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 6. Paul's dealing with this issue among them. He says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. You see that? What happens to worldly wisdom? What happens to mere intelligence among human beings? It passes away. The brightest minds this world have ever known, if they have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, will not even be a remembrance in eternity. The wisdom of this world is passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. It is, as Paul says here, a greater wisdom. What God has to say, though it sounds foolish to our friends, is something everybody needs to hear. And I just want to, if you look back at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, Paul's basically saying there, Christians, are you willing to look foolish now for future glory? And that makes me think a little bit. Because I hate looking foolish. I do it a lot. It's amazing I hate it so much because I do it a lot. My family, if they were here, could each one of them tell you stories? And even just of this one thing I do. My dad always drove a truck with his business signs on, Higgins Custom Homes. And so everywhere he drove, from a little kid, I mean, everywhere he drove, he waved at every person he passed. I just grew up thinking, my dad knows everybody. It turns out he didn't know everybody. He was just being friendly. And so I grew up and I wave at everybody. And especially if I think somebody's waving at me. And it has happened to me on so many occasions. All my family would tell you this. I'll be at a park. I'll be somewhere with the kids. And I'll be walking by and someone will wave. Like we're walking. I'm like, hi. And he just keeps walking by me. And I turn around and there's someone behind me. He's waving at me. And that's embarrassing. But what's worse, every time it happens, I wait. I mean, I'm making eye contact, and they kind of see, oh, who's this crazy guy waving at me? And they just walk by like it never happened. And whoever's with me, wife, children, they all make me feel very stupid. It's like, well, yeah, that was nice. He wasn't waving at you. It's like, I hate looking foolish. I don't want to look like someone who doesn't get it or doesn't fit in or doesn't belong. And folks, those thoughts... And that reasoning is why we struggle with sin so much. Look, if you're gonna live by God's standard, you're gonna stand out, and sometimes it's gonna be uncomfortable. But are you willing to do it for future glory? Go back a couple verses down, verse 8. This is a wisdom which, Paul says. It sounds like foolishness to you because you're thinking like earthly men, mere men, but this is wisdom if you're mature. And it is a wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. You think about that? Aren't rulers supposed to kind of be smart guys? Have things figured out? At least have advisors to tell them what to do? Paul says, this wisdom we're giving you from God, this special wisdom, this revealed wisdom, it's something that the rulers of this world, they don't have it. For if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart, that is imagination of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. How do we get wisdom in this life? Will you hear it? Will you read it? You see it? And Paul says, it doesn't matter how much you try to gather here. It's not brought in by human ways. This is a different wisdom. I want to tell you, I run into what Paul's talking about here an awful lot. Paul says, the wisdom of God is not just something you kind of just come up with in your heart. And I hear all the time, you know, I just believe God's so loving and so kind. He wouldn't punish. Oh, you believe that? Okay. Well, what makes you believe that? Well, I just imagine God is more. Do you guys hear that when you talk to people? They're not listening to His word. They're not looking at what God says. They're just believing in their heart and imagining in their mind. And Paul says, human eyes have not seen it and human ears have not heard it. It is an understanding that the people of this world do not have because they don't know God. And what this is that we hear is absolute arrogance. I would put it this way. It'd be like, this little tiny insect just coming and landing right here. What's your name again? Ethan. He was afraid to say it. It was Ethan. You did a good job. You're bold. This mosquito is staring Ethan down. He's like, who is this kid?
like 2 minutes later.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
I got Ethan figured out. I know who he is. How arrogant.
There's no way this little mosquito who's here and gone knows anything about Ethan's real nature or character or who he is. And for human beings to say, well, I just believe in my heart God's like this, or I just imagine him to be this. It's no different than that. Who are we to be so arrogant to think we know God without the revelation of God? And so going down to verse 10. We must have the revealed wisdom of God. And so Paul says, for to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God.
You know what to do with that passage, right? It's amazing, actually, what Paul says here. You think about it. How can I know what you're thinking, right? I mean, how could I know? How can I know what any one of you are thinking unless somehow you find a way to relate to me what's on your mind and tell me, then I know. But without that revelation, without someone to share it with me, I have no idea what you're thinking. I'll make the case right now. I have to think about something. I got it. Okay. So here's what I'm gonna do. You guys are looking at me. Somebody tell me what I'm thinking. You gotta say it out loud though. What am I thinking? Somebody, raise your hand. Who wants to? You guys, you're good at this. By the way, if somebody gets this, the illustration's ruined. What am I thinking? I don't know. You're smiling too much. I don't know what you think I'm thinking.
You're wondering who's going to be stupid enough to answer.
Oh, that was good. That was good. But I don't think anybody's stupid. No, that wasn't it. What's that?
You're thinking we won't be able to figure out what you're thinking.
Wow, I'm not even smart enough to have come up with that. That was a really smart answer. You know, I was really thinking, I just kind of put on my mind a golden gopher. I said, what is a golden gopher anyway, right? So that was on my mind. You guys didn't know what's on my mind. There's no way you could know what's on my mind. So why do we accept that we could somehow know what's on God's mind without His Spirit revealing it to us? It takes the Spirit of God to tell us what's in the mind of God. And Paul says, Christians, pay attention. When we live by God's thoughts, we're going to appear foolish in this world. Now, what I'm about to say, you can take this to any level in your life because the wisdom of God is under attack, and it always has been. Okay? I'll give you a couple examples just in my own life. I volunteer at the school my younger two go to, elementary school, and I have for the last several years. And when I'm out there, I get to see a lot of kids. And my daughter, last year, her first grade year, walks up to me with a little boy in tow. A fellow first grader. And she says, Dad, tell him. I had no idea what she's talking about. What do you mean? She pointed to his name. He had a little Buddha right here. She said, Dad, tell him. Hey, what do you want? Tell him there's one God. And he says, that's God. And I was like, I hope this kid doesn't tell his parents. This is going to be really bad. There's going to be a loss. Do you know why I acted that way? Because I was thinking like mere men. Do you know what my daughter in her innocence was thinking like? She had the wisdom of God on her mind. And she wasn't mad at this kid. She wanted him to know the truth. And I was afraid that if we spoke the truth, what? What's the worst that's going to happen? Am I going to make the news? The media going to be... We live like mere men, and we miss opportunities. My son, I mentioned earlier Sunday, was given this assignment to write an essay about what bugs him. And he started to bug his mom, because what he said was, the teacher, her example, she got up and gave her little speech, that what bothered her is that people have a problem with homosexual marriage. And that bothers her. She's upset by that. And how could they be so small-minded or narrow-minded? Or why couldn't they just leave people alone? And she gave a nice, good rant about why that bugged her. And we said, well, Jackson, what's your speech going to be on? He said, I don't know, maybe like smoking or something. His mom said, that's boring. Why don't you say, I have a problem that when I have a belief or a conviction based on God's word that's different than that of popular media or popular society, that I cannot utter it without being absolutely shamed and brought to a low level myself. Like, I'm afraid to speak my mind because of how having an opposite view is treated. And I'm just going to tell you, we didn't make him give that speech. But I watched his face. Oh, man. I mean, it brings tears to my eyes to think of how challenging it was for him to think of what it would look like to stand not only among a group of eighth graders, but a faculty member, a teacher, an advisor, and say, I disagree. And I could see he wanted to do it. He said, it's just too controversial. I can't do it. I just talked to him last night. His teacher made him redo the smoking one. It was boring. The mom was like, yeah. And so he's getting ready to get up in front of his class and say, you know what bugs me? He said, people can say whatever they want bad about Jesus and the Bible and Jesus' followers. But if they just stand up for themselves, they get made fun of. He's going to get that out. And Christians, what I'm telling you is, the wisdom of God looks so foolish to the world, and the problem is we often believe we're foolish for thinking it. We're not. It's God's wisdom. I have no opinion about homosexual marriage, but I know God does. And what God says is, it's not right, so that's my conviction. It doesn't come from me, or the thoughts of men, or the eyes of men. It comes from the Spirit of God. And if we're afraid to live and speak by the Spirit, folks, no one you know will become a Christian. Because there's no other way. You know, I look at a passage like this, and it is beautiful, and it is frustrating, isn't it? It is beautiful to think that God loves us so much that even though our thoughts are not His thoughts, and our ways are not His ways, and that we're separated by so much that it seems the gap could never be made up, God loved us so much that not only did He give His only Son to die for us, but His Spirit to dwell in us, and He revealed to us exactly what we need to know to be wise where everyone else is foolish. And you could boast about that. God's wisdom is something to boast. You know how you boast about it? You don't walk around and say, I'm a Christian, you're not. You boast about it by living the exact way God wants you to live and talking about how wonderful God's Word is and how it's changed my life and how it makes a difference. You brag on God. It's the only thing we can boast about. But, you know, I think what happens in this beautiful and frustrating passage is that the frustrating part is you just can't make people get it. You realize that? Everybody here, you know enough about God's Word to see some truth, and wouldn't it be nice if you could just make somebody get it? But you can't. Paul said, I tried. But you weren't mature. You were so wrapped up into the thoughts and the things that you couldn't hear it. I bottle-fed you. I gave you the lowest form of food you can handle. I didn't make it about me. I showed you God. Will you be mature enough to handle these things? But the problem is, in this life, we tend to rely too much on the flesh. Jesus said something interesting in John 6, verse 63. And I don't mean to imply that whatever else He said was not interesting. I'm just saying, in regards to what we're talking about, this is interesting, okay? He said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits. Add this up, by the way. The flesh has got to help some. I have a degree, that's got to help some. I've got a long experience, the flesh has got to help some. Jesus says the flesh profits nothing. If we're not fully dependent on God's Word and the Spirit's revelation, it profits us nothing. And a case in point is when Peter in Matthew 16:17 is asked by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" And this is like a highlighted verse for me. It's the one answer Peter gets right in all of Scripture. This is his Hall of Fame moment. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's like, aha, the Messiah is before us. And Jesus says, "Peter, you're so smart. Your parents raised you well. You attended such a good synagogue. What great rabbis must have taught you." He says, "Peter, I know there's no way anything in the flesh taught you that." That had to come from God. If there is anything you have to brag on or to boast on, it comes from God, revealed by God. The flesh profits nothing. We must listen to God. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 10. "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Don't you want to know the deep things of God? Doesn't that sound great? Like to know all that God would reveal, to see Him as He really... Don't you want that? It's going to take some maturity. It's going to take a different kind of thinking. We're going to have to really listen to the Spirit as He reveals who God is. We're going to have to put off worldly things and worldly thoughts. You know, the fact is, I said it Sunday, I just believe... I don't think Christians don't know what to do. I think we're just too busy doing the wrong things. Don't you think we ought to look and see what God has said? "For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." Just like James 1:5, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." And what's the expectation James sets? He gives generously. He gives freely. He gives more than you ever expected. If we would just search these things, God will fill us because He's so excited. We want to know. They are freely given by God. I just going to say again, one thought just back at that passage. Christians, I know we can be guilty sometimes of wanting somebody to get this so badly that we just make it so complicated. One of the beauties of this verse is it's really about keeping it simple. I remember I was studying with a girl up in Port Townsend, and I was preaching like maybe 6 months into this thing, and I had no clue, man. I'm telling you, green as green can be, and I just knew, well, this is what the Bible says. And so I was in this study with this girl, and we got over to, you know, what the gospel looks like and what's required, and if you believe and are baptized, remember reading this passage, if you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved. And man, I said it, and I said, "You see that?" And she'd been raised thinking that, you know, I love God, but I don't see baptism anywhere. And she goes, "Yeah, I mean, I hear you, but I don't..." She was looking at her Bible, and said, "I don't see it." "So I'm going to read it to you again." And I read it again. "You got to believe and be baptized. Do you see that?" And she said, "No, I don't see it there." I said, "Well, you read it to me." And something amazing happened. You see, her whole life growing up, she'd heard that passage, but baptism was never emphasized, so she never heard it. But she looked at the words, and she read out loud in her own hearing for the first time that in order to be saved, you don't just believe Jesus existed. You don't believe in your heart He'll accept you. You don't say in your mind that I accept you, Lord. You believe and are baptized. That faith is a response, an action to knowing and believing and beholding what God commands. And she looked up. She said, "I never saw that there. And I believe it's true." She was baptized. It's so simple. if we're mature enough to hear it,
God's Word speaks it. And the beauty is, you can get wisdom from God. But here's the truth. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, you can't get it in book learning. I think this case in point, by the way, is all over the History Channel every week. I watch these shows about the Bible and archaeology and these men that kind of, oh, the Bible's true here or not there. We found this. These guys know ancient languages that are dead to everyone. These are some of the smartest men I've ever heard. And they speak as if there is no God. Because in the wisdom of God, His wisdom is not attained through human wisdom. You see, through the world's wisdom, they did not come to know God, and God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You know, it just comes down to showing people who Jesus is and what He says, and it may sound foolish at first, but folks, you keep living it in front of them and handing it to them and let them see. Let them see if they not don't come a little mature enough to hear what God has to say. I want you just to, as we close tonight, indulge me in a little foolishness. It's not going to be up on that screen, but a little foolishness here. These are things that the world thinks is crazy, but folks, we got to be convicted by this. And number one is this: you are a created being. I know my kids are up against this right now. You kids are up against this right now. Genesis 1:1 is just not accepted worldwide. But it's the truth. God made the world. It didn't explode. It didn't just happen. It wasn't through the wisdom of man that this came about. We were put here by God. We were created by God. And if the fact is that God made us, then God, as we spoke yesterday, has a will for us. You are a created being. A little more foolishness. You have rebelled against that being. We don't like to talk like that in this world. In fact, you've probably, I know this is hard because you've been told, oh, you're really good. You're really nice. But if you believe what God says, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We have rebelled at some level against the God who made us. Another little bit of foolishness here is that your Creator, whom you've rebelled against, has the right to punish you. He's given a promise that if we do not believe, we will perish. And if we want to believe, we must believe, or want to be saved, we must believe and be baptized. God does not want to punish you. But if we remain foolish because we think like this world, He will punish us. And another just little fact here is that God loved us so much, He paid that debt for us. You see, a sacrifice was required for the sin of mankind, and God found a perfect sacrifice, didn't He? Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. You know, that's really not even the end of the story yet, right? Because Jesus didn't just come to save sinners and set them aside and say, okay, little sinner, don't sin no more, stay there. He saved sinners to redeem us and to make us holy and to make us different than this world. But Christians, truth. If we go out into this world and act just like everyone else so that we don't make waves or stir things up or make people uncomfortable, how will they ever know what we know? The reality is they too can be forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And here's that promise that was given after the gospel was preached for the first time in Pentecost. When people heard what Jesus had done, when people heard that God's power raised Him from the dead because His sacrifice was worthy, they uttered, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to know His mind. He wants you to be close to Him. Maybe this still sounds foolish to you. But I plead with you, please keep listening to what God says. There's a little foolishness for tonight. Found some wisdom in 1 Corinthians. And the reality is what we're learning to do is live right side up. I pray for this church like I pray for
my family at home, that you will find a real balance in your boldness. God did not call us to be rude, just so you know. Love is not rude. But Jesus did tell us if we do not confess Him before men, He will deny us before the Father. And it might make you feel foolish and it might make you uncomfortable, but if you are called to give an answer, will you please make a defense for the hope that is in you? Take baby steps first. Trust God. Say a little bit more. Stand up for a little bit more. Make more commitments in your life. Be visible to others as a light that's actively obeying God. And watch. Watch. Even foolish people can become wise. God can turn it all around. My prayer is that you'll find that balance in your boldness. If you're not a Christian tonight, then you have an opportunity to become one this very hour by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. That, you know what that is? It's not you accepting Jesus Christ. It's you realizing He is who He claims He is. It's you accepting the fact that there's some changes that need to be made. It's you accepting the fact that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is now going to be your King and your Lord by the way you live your life. And if you've confessed Jesus Christ and are ready to be buried with Him in baptism, God says, you not only get the forgiveness of your sins, but this gift of the Holy Spirit, so you may know what God wants you to do. If you're ready to receive that tonight, come forward and let us know. If you're here and you need our prayers, please let us know. Do it while together we stand and sing the final song.